Passage of scripture God has led us to today is in the bulletin. It's Philippians 4, 10 through 13. I title today's message, Contentment. And I just want to say a couple things about contentment even before we get into our text. Contentment, I came up with like 15 different definitions of smart guys, but the one that kind of struck me most was by a guy named Jerry Bridges. Actually, he's the author of the book we're going to be going through in small groups this summer. Jerry Bridges said this about contentment: believing God is good to me right now. Do you believe God is good to you right now in your circumstances, the providence God has led you to? Do you believe God is good to you right now? That's contentment. I've been saved for almost 20 years now, and probably the rarest thing I have seen in this world, probably rarer than a four-leaf clover, the rarest thing I've ever seen is a godly person. They're just so rare to find someone that's truly godly. Probably the only thing more rare than a godly person is a godly person that is content. It says in Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. And I know just about all of you guys, and I see glimpses of contentment here and there, but God is pushing us and pulling us and molding us into his image, and he wants us to be content no matter what. And contentment is so elusive because we're prone to wander. Thomas Watson was a Puritan pastor many hundred years ago, and he said this about being discontent. He said, a drop or two of vinegar will sour a whole glass of wine. How true is that? I just get a little bit of discontent, and it just kind of screws up my whole life. Well, today we want to attain to contentment, and God is pushing us in that way. Martin Luther said these words: next to faith, contentment is the highest art. To be content with the calling which God has led. Are you content this morning? Can you say, Wayne, to be honest with you, I know the songs, It Is Well With My Soul, but can you say it? I remember many church services the past 20 years singing that song, and I was not content. Are you content today? Are you content with the providence of God, where God has led you? Are you content with the lot in your life? Do you believe God is good to you right now, today, May 24th? Can you say, I'm content? Now, don't confuse it. You're not ever going to be content in your spiritual relationship with Jesus. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about, man, me and God got it going on. Remember a few weeks ago we read in Philippians 3, not that I have obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on. Paul was not content with where he was at in his relationship with the Lord. He wanted more of Jesus. So it's not a matter of being content. Well, I've kind of arrived. I'll just kind of kick back. That's not what Paul is saying here. It's contentment in our circumstances. Are you content where God has you right now? Are you content in your lot in life? And as I've been thinking a lot this past week about being content, I thought about two different songs and two different songwriters who wrote the songs. So this morning, if you bear with me, I'd like to read two songs to you. I'll read the first one. It's not a Christian song. The author, as far as I know, is not a Christian. And I think probably all of us have heard this song. It was written in 1965. And I'll just read it to you. I won't sing it to you. What in the world? I'll have you know the kinsmen asked me to join them. They actually didn't. Sorry, Lord. They didn't. I think you'll know this song. I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction because I try. And I try and I try. I can't get no. When I'm driving in my car and the man comes on the radio, he's telling me more and more about some useless information supposed to fire my imagination. I can't get no. Oh, no, no, no. Hey, hey, hey. That's what I say. Now you wish I sang it, don't you? I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction because I try and I try and I try and I try. I can't get no. I can't get no. Well, most of you probably figured it out. This is a song by the Rolling Stones. The young frontman from the Rolling Stones who wrote that song and sang it is Mick Jagger. And when Mick Jagger first came out with that song, he was in his 20s. And this is a quote by Mick Jagger. He said, I'd rather be dead than sing Satisfaction when I'm 45. Fast forward it to today, Mick Jagger will be 72 this August, and he's going to be singing in the Rolling Stones 2015 Zip Code Tour, and he'll be singing, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. As far as I can tell, he's a multi-millionaire. He's famous around the world. Everybody knows who Mick Jagger is. By all accounts, he's lived a charmed life. Circumstances have lined up for him. And even at 72, he's got to pump out another concert tour because he has not found satisfaction. Brothers and sisters, there is no satisfaction to be found in this world. And maybe you're not talented enough to write that song. I'm not talented enough to sing that song, I guess. But God knows what will satisfy us. Second man was born in 1828 till 1888. He lived 60 years. And this man was named Horatio Spafford. He was a wealthy Chicago lawyer with a thriving legal practice, a beautiful home, a wife, four daughters, and a son. He was also a devout Christian, a faithful student of the scriptures. His circle of friends included Dwight L. Moody, Ira Sankey, and various other well-known Christians of that day. At the very height of his financial and professional success, Horatio and his wife, Anna, suffered the tragic loss of their young son. Shortly thereafter, on October 8, 1871, the Great Chicago Fire destroyed almost every real estate investment that Spafford had. A year and a half later, in 1873, when Spafford was 45, interestingly enough, Spafford scheduled a trip to Europe in order to give his wife and daughters a much-needed vacation and time to recover from the tragedy of losing their business and their son. He also went to join Moody and Sankey on an evangelistic campaign in England, so he's out doing the work of the Lord. Spafford sent his wife and daughters ahead of him while he remained in Chicago to take care of some unexpected last-minute business. Several days later, he received the notice that his family's ship had encountered a collision. All four of his daughters drowned. Only his wife had survived. With a heavy heart, Spafford boarded a ship that would take him to his grieving wife, Anna, in England. It was on this trip that he penned those now famous words, "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say." He learned it. "It is well. It is well with my soul." Horatio learned the secret of being content in every and all circumstances. And my prayer for us today, as we grow in Christ, God will grant us the same contentment that Horatio had. My prayer is that more and more of us will be like Horatio, and less of us would be a Christian version of Mick Jagger. Well, before we even get to our text, you'll see in the outline, I wrote down four killers of contentment. So there's four things we're going to have to fumigate, get out of our life, before we're ever going to have any sense of contentment in our walk with Jesus Christ. So if you have a pen, you can write these four down. We'll make brief comments on each. Four killers of Christian contentment. God puts the seed of contentment in our life, and so often these weeds will spring up. Four sinful tendencies that we need to eradicate to experience the joyful Christian life. Weed these out of your heart, brothers and sisters. Number one, envy. Envy. Jealous of the success of others. At the end of the day, your real quarrel is with God's providence. God's given them things that you want, and after a while we can talk ourselves into saying it's actually a need, not a want. I thought about Psalm 73 when I thought about envy. Let me read a couple verses to you. "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold." He was being very transparent, the psalmist was here, admitting his envious feelings he had towards others. "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills." A little bit later, he said, "This is what the wicked are like. They're always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence." Here's the psalmist saying, man, it wasn't worth it to follow Jesus. Look at that guy over there. Look at her over there. Look at that family over there. They got it going on, and I don't. And in vain I follow God's commands. They're envious. The psalmist was envious. And as you read Psalm 73, you find out, he says, until I entered the courtrooms of God, until I got alone with God and I saw his take on it, and God gave the psalmist an eternal perspective of what was going on. Eventually, the psalmist comes to himself and he says, wow, for those unsaved people, this is their heaven. This is the best it's going to get for them. And they saw their destruction not a few years later. Well, brothers and sisters, Proverbs 14:30 says, envy rots the bones. It just rots your bones. So flee from envy, brothers. Flee from envy, sisters. I thought about this, about envy. Next time you are prone to envy someone, ask yourself, would I get rid of my salvation to join their lot? Would I want to be in their position unsaved? Well, of course not. You would never want to give up your eternal bliss that's awaiting for you. Envy, number one killer of Christian contentment for the Christian, a sinful tendency that we need to put to death. Number two, covetousness. It's kind of the second cousin of envy. Covetousness is an inordinate desire for what belongs to others. An inordinate desire for what belongs to others. You guys remember Luke 12:15? Jesus said these words, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I read this passage, and at the end of that little story Jesus told, that's the only time in Scripture he calls someone a fool. He called a covetous person a fool. I read up a little bit this week on John D. Rockefeller. He was America's first billionaire. He was co-founder of Standard Oil. Side note, he was a contemporary of Horatio Spafford. They lived in the same time frame. And a great quote by John D. Rockefeller, someone asked him once, how much money is enough? And he said, just a little bit more. Money lies to us. I thought about coveting. It's kind of like drinking salt water. The more you drink, the thirstier you become. You're never satisfied when you're coveting. You never can have enough. It's never enough for a covetous person. Are you a covetous person this morning? Flee from it. Flee from it. If you have your pens, write this quote down because it struck me. I think it'll be an encouragement to you. If a man is not content in the state he is in, he will not be content in any state he would be in. I wish I wrote that, but I read that in a book. If a man is not content in any state he is in, he will not be content in any state he would be in. If you're not content today, you're not going to be content if circumstances change. You just won't. Covetousness just breeds on itself. So number two of four killers of contentment, four sinful tendencies that will just kill our contentment, is covetousness. Number three, pride. Those who realize they deserve nothing will be content with everything or anything. I heard this acronym for pride. Pride, the five letters of pride. Please remember, I deserve everything. Please remember, I deserve everything. If that's kind of your mantra, if that's kind of how you live your life, it's going to go very difficult for you. Jeremiah 45:5 says, seek great things for yourself, seek them not. And this was an easy one. I remember this right away for pride. Remember the disciples, they were always jockeying for position. I want to get on Jesus' good side. I want a better seat here. I want to be first at the table. I want to be recognized. I want to be acknowledged as someone. Well, remember the story in Mark chapter 9, 33 through 37. Let me just read it to you. They came to Capernaum, the disciples and Jesus all traveling together on the road. And when he was in the house, Jesus asked them, what were you arguing out about on the road? So the disciples were busted because Jesus knew what was going on. But they kept quiet because they had been arguing about who was the greatest. Man, I deserve to be top dog, Peter. No way, John. Sit back. I'm his closest companion. On and on and on they went, arguing who's better, just insufferable, kind of like I can be. Well, sitting, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. So I ask you, brother and sister, are you proud? Do you want things for yourself? Does that acronym fit you? Please remember, I deserve everything. Is that kind of what's stirring in your heart? Ask God to take that from you. Ask God, repent of that. Say, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be a proud person. I realize God's opposing proud people, and I don't want to be like that. That's definitely a killer for contentment in this life. How to be content in this life? Eradicate pride. Repent of pride. And finally, the last one, number four, grumbling. Muttering, grumbling. How come I don't get this? It's not fair. Grumbling just kind of sounds like how it is spelled. Grumbling, muttering. And a couple things I thought there is God's listening, and he hates it. God is listening to our grumbling and complaining about this, that, or the other thing. It's not going my way. In my little world, it's not working out for me, and we grumble and we complain, and God's listening, and he hates it. You remember in Numbers 21, the Israelites were traveling through the desert, and they had to go around a little bit of a long way. God directed them that way, and let me just pick it up. Numbers 21, starting in verse 4. From Mount Or, they set out on the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, a little bit of a bypass God wanted them to take because Edomites were there and he didn't want to deal with that. So God led his people a little different way than they wanted to go. And the people became impatient on the way. And here it is, verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. So they speak against God and his servant. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food and no water and we loathe this worthless food. Well, the Lord heard, and he sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. Many of the people died. Wonder, you got some fiery serpents in your life right now from grumbling? Is there some painful circumstances because God's seeing you grumble and discontent in the lot in life you're in, and the snakes are here, and you hate it? Repent of the grumbling. I thought about Deuteronomy 1:26, also about the Israelites. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents. That's terrifying. They grumbled in their tents, and God heard. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us in the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. And you guys know the rest of the story. None of those people got to go in. They complained and said, our kids are going to get killed through these bad guys. God's like, you know what? Your kids are going in. You're not. Why? Because they grumbled and complained. You want to know A contentment killer is grumbling and murmuring. Repent of that. Those are four killers of contentment in the Christian life. Well, that is a backdrop. We're finally going to get into our text. I trust that God's maybe spoken to your heart in one of those four, one of those where you just need to cry out to the Lord. You know, I don't have it in my notes, but let me just pray for us right now, and then we'll continue. Lord, we spoke some hard truths. Lord, you pointed out some areas of sinful behavior, patterns of behavior that you really hate. And Lord, I pray that my brothers and sisters would flee to Jesus, even in this moment, and say, Lord, help me. Help me not to grumble. Help me not to be envious. Help me, Lord, not to covet. Oh, Lord, help me, please. I just pray, Lord, just by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would be doing a good work in my friends. And Lord, that they would be putting to death these sinful tendencies, Lord. We're all born with these tendencies, Lord. They just kind of have always been there. And Lord, you want us to put to death the deeds of the body. So Lord, I pray that even by the power of your Holy Spirit in this hour, Lord, my brothers and my sisters who struggle with contentment with where you have them would find a great opportunity to jump and run to you and flee to you and find rest. So Lord, I pray for this passage of Scripture in Philippians that we're going to look at now. Lord, we're going to look at probably one of the most content men we're ever going to see in Scripture. And I pray, Lord, that you teach us in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, as I said at the beginning, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, 10 through 13. A little backdrop of what's happening here. Paul, if you remember, Paul started the church of Philippi in Acts chapter 16. Do you remember he shows up on the scene and he goes to the river and there's that woman named Lydia and some other ladies and he shares the gospel with them. They believe. Then Lydia's whole household believes and a church is formed. Then a little bit later, Paul's walking through the city and he sees this fortune-telling girl that kept saying things and it irritated him. So he kind of commanded the demon spirit to come out of her. they got mad that owned this girl, and he gets arrested. He gets stripped naked. He gets beaten. The Bible says in Acts 16, he gets severely flogged. He's imprisoned. As Paul and Silas, his running mate, are singing psalms in prison, and God sends an earthquake. And all the gates open, all the prison doors go, and Paul gets out, but he doesn't run away. He talks to the jailer. He leads the jailer and his whole household to Christ. The church is started. Man, it's just fantastic reading. Homework assignment this week, read Acts 16 every day. It will just blow you away what God has done in his providence through Paul. Now this church has started, and now we pick it up. 10 years has elapsed since those events. Now it's 10 years later. Paul has moved on from Philippi, started churches in other places. Now he's been arrested. He's thrown in a Roman jail. Most people think it was under house arrest. Either way, he was imprisoned for preaching the gospel. It's kind of the lowest ebb of Paul's ministerial life. He's in Rome. He's alone, doesn't really know a ton of people. He's chained to this guy. Little parenthetical side note. I was thinking about this. Could you imagine being chained to someone? Like, we always like, oh, he's chained to a Roman guard and he preached the gospel to him. Yeah, he did that. But imagine, pick anybody. I think probably the most pleasant person I know in this whole church is Brennan. And I thought about if I was chained to Brennan for like 48 hours, like the first 18, we'd probably get along, but then you'd have to eat together, go to the bathroom together, clean off each other together, bad breath, just all that stuff. You know how irritating it would be to be chained to anybody? Just imagine, whoever you're chained to, you're just chained to that person. And here's Paul chained to him, just kind of a miserable time, just chained to a Roman guard. And he's not awaiting to go to Six Flags. He's awaiting to go before Nero, who's going to either throw him to the lions, chop off his head, maybe crucify him like Jesus was. He's not really sure what's going to happen. His circumstances couldn't be worse. And suddenly, Epaphroditus comes. And Epaphroditus has a financial gift for Paul. And that's kind of Paul's writing back to the church of Philippi saying, thank you for this letter. That's kind of the context. He sends this letter back, but Epaphroditus has come with a financial gift for Paul. And this is where we pick it up in Philippians 4:10. Paul's writing, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. So let's just stop right there. You see in verse 10, he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Paul wasn't rejoicing greatly that he got a bunch of money. He rejoices in the Lord. And I could just imagine Paul, Lord, they get it. They get it. They figured out that it's more blessed to give than receive. That my friends in Philippi, they get it. And he rejoices greatly that they sent him financial aid. And he says, at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned. You had no opportunity to show it. And you say, well, how come this church didn't have an opportunity to send Paul money earlier? And I wrote down three hypotheses, if that's a word. Three guesses. Paul's saying, I know you love me, you just couldn't show it. One of the reasons, maybe they didn't know where Paul was. It had been 10 years since he left the church, and he's been traveling here, there, everywhere, and they don't have iPhones, so you can't just say, oh, you know, on Facebook, this is where I am today. No, they didn't know where he was. Maybe they didn't have the money. This was a poor church. Maybe they didn't have enough money to send funds just yet. And then the one that probably resonated with me the most is, as I looked on the map, you guys ever go to the back of the Bible and look at those maps? Are you guys awake? Are you guys ever go to the back and look at these maps? I never do. But I never knew why those were in there, but I found out it was for looking up this message. It was an 800-mile ship ride. It was 800 miles to get from Philippi to Rome. Man, that's quite a trip. I don't want to take a plane to Cleveland, and that's like an hour and 15 minutes. This was a major undertaking, so it probably took him a while to find someone that was willing to travel an 800-mile dangerous journey on the open seas to get to Paul carrying a bunch of money. You know, that's a frightening concept. So they sent Epaphroditus, and Paul's excited, not because of the money per se, but because they were getting it, how blessed it is to give than receive. And then verse 11, he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. For here it is. I've learned to be content. I learned it. He's been initiated. The original language says he's been initiated into this. He had to learn it. And I thought, Paul, how did you learn it? Was it Gamaliel? Remember, he studied under this great Jewish theologian at that time. He's like, no, I didn't learn it that way. It's like, well, was it extensive Bible research, Paul? Is that how you got it? He's like, no. Was it seminary? Did you go to seminary while you traveled? No, that's not it either. Well, Paul, how did you learn it? I think Paul learned it through suffering and personal experience. I think if we'd ask Paul, how did you learn to be content, Paul? After God saved you, the seed of contentment was in there. How did you learn to be content? And I think Paul would have said cities. He said, I learned how to be content in Jerusalem. I learned how to be content in Lystra. I learned how to be content in Iconium, in Antioch, in Corinth, in Ephesus, in Malta, in the open sea. I learned to be content in the school of hard knocks. I learned through suffering. And brothers and sisters, I wish it weren't so, but we're all going to suffer. So my question isn't, will you suffer? You will, and I will, and I have. But will you learn? Or will you stay in spiritual preschool? Will you learn? Paul says, I learned to be content. It reminded me of another Bible character. You guys remember Joseph? Quick overview of the life of Joseph, the end of at the end of Genesis. Remember, Joseph was raised, he was the youngest kid, and he was spoiled rotten by his dad. Dad's like, you're my favorite. That's not going anywhere good. Well, he was spoiled by his dad. He was hated by his brothers. Duh. He was sold as a slave by his brothers. He's thrown into a pit to die. He's jailed. He's forgotten. He's wrongfully accused of rape. And at the end of the book of Genesis, Joseph realized, God, you're in complete control. And he writes these words, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Can you say that? That situation meant to harm me, but God, you meant it for good. Joseph was able to. Joseph learned the lesson of being content. Have you? Are you content in the lot in life God has led you in? You're like, yeah, but I don't like this. It's like Joseph didn't like any of those things. I don't think Paul particularly liked getting whipped 39 times. He didn't care for that. But he learned contentment through suffering. And Paul continues, verse 11. He says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Why? Because God's providence is in play. God is in charge of everything that comes into my life. And he realized, God, if you're a Christian here today, God cannot do an unkind thing to you. If you're saved, if you're in Christ, God cannot do an unkind thing to you. How thrilling that is to my heart. I think Paul would have written, whatever the circumstances, he might have said, hey, 5 years earlier, I wrote this verse, you should read it. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. He wrote that in Romans 8:28, just a few years before this situation's occurring. So Paul's living it out. He's like, I know that all these things, God's working for my good, because I love him and I've been called according to his purpose. So don't always judge by feeble sense what we see happening in our life. Trust God's sovereign providence. God is in complete control in your life. Even in your little tiny sphere of influence, he has this thing all under control. And it should give you great confidence as a follower of Jesus Christ that our God knows what he's doing. And sometimes he puts us in difficult situations so that we can trust him more. So I ask you, brothers and sisters, are you content where God has you today? As Jerry Bridges said, do you believe God is good to you right now? Not 1997, not 2014. Right now, is God good to you right now? Are you content? Whatever the circumstances, is God teaching you and are you learning? Well, he goes on in the passage. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret. God's got some secrets, and we have to learn them. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. How can you do that, Paul? How can you do that? And he says it in the next verse is our answer. He banks on God's power, not his own. He banks on Jesus Christ and him alone. He said, I can do everything. I can be mistreated, I can be misunderstood, I can be hated, I can suffer, I can be patient in trials, I can be joyful no matter what. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. It says in 2 Corinthians 10:10, Paul was unimpressive in person. He didn't have much going on in the physical stature. There was nothing about him that impressed people. His confidence wasn't in himself. His confidence was, verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So what's the answer? There's not four little bullet points to the answer. The answer is Jesus. It's this simple Sunday school answer that my first grade boy is learning right now. Trust in Jesus. Let me read some verses to you. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The Christian life is impossible to live. We have to let Jesus live his life through us and accept the power that he gives us to work everything out. John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Stay close to Jesus. What's the fruit? We can have love, we can have joy, we can have patience, we can have peace. All these great fruit of the Spirit in hard trials. You ever run into someone that's just in the worst situation and they got more joy than you and you feel about this big? I know some people like that. What's the secret of being content? Your relationship with Jesus. It's really that simple. So I ask you, brothers and sisters, are you more like Mick Jagger this morning? Are you more like Horatio Spafford, the Apostle Paul, Joseph? Well, this week, Brennan and I got to go visit a friend of mine who, for I think it's been about 35 years, he contracted multiple sclerosis, and he went from cane to walker to wheelchair. And it's been 35 years, and I can just tell you, he's the most joyful man I know because he loves Jesus, and his relationship with Jesus is better than any man I know in southeastern Wisconsin. And he's home by himself every day reading the Bible 8 to 10 hours a day. Well, we took the liberty of making a little video we'd like you to watch. So.
Good morning, Racine Bible Church. My name is Dan Hagopian, and so much through suffering, and the Lord has told me, has promised me, that I can be content through my suffering, and it has been such a blessing in life. I was diagnosed with MS at the age of 26 years old, and back then they didn't even know what MS was. I had to retire from my work. I was a credit manager. And I had to retire from that at 44 years old. And at 44 years old, I'm going, Lord, this is your good, pleasing, perfect will. I'm not really seeing this right now. And the Holy Spirit just so convicted me of this truth. Poor, poor, pitiful you, while your friends are out knocking their heads, trying to make a living for their families, you have to stay here and read my word, you have to read my Psalms, read my Proverbs, and read my Gospels each and every day. Poor, poor, pitiful you. It's so broke me down and convicted me that, yes, Lord, I understand about this good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know what you're doing. I don't know what I'm doing all the time. Thank you. And perseverance. But the more I've gotten in the Word, and the more I've just read the Word and made it my life, I have found that God commands us to persevere. When I realize that God works everything out for His good purpose, it has encouraged me to realize that whatever comes along in life, you know what? We can find joy. We may not understand it, but if we're patient and we persevere, we will find out that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect.
It's unbelievable how we never know where God is going to take us when we start something, but I had a hunger to share God's word with my family, and from there it's branched out into now we call dozens of people every day and we encourage them with God's word, because God's word is so good and we never get tired of hearing it. So being able to share this wonderful word with others has been such a blessing in my life that I'm so thankful for.
Hi everyone, my name is Bonnie Hagopian and I'm Dan's wife. I just wanted to thank you all for putting the services on TV, because they mean so much to those of us who can't get out. And we feel a part of a family, even though we're not there physically, we are with you there in our hearts. So thank you so much, and hopefully one day we will get to come and meet you all. So God bless you all. Thanks.
What it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Good morning, Racine Bible Church. My name is Dan.
Well, that's my friend Dan, and Dan loves Jesus, and God has dealt hard with him, and perfume has come out. I want that for us. I want that for me. I want the trials to make me more like Jesus. I want to be like Paul, who said, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do everything through Him. It's the key to life. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Let's pray. Father, I learn a lot from reading Christian books. I read a lot from reading Your Word. I learned a lot in seminary. I've learned a lot from my fellow pastors. I've learned a lot from my fellow brothers and sisters here in church. And Lord, I can honestly say I learned the secret of being content in every and all circumstances when You put me through hard times. So Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters here. Lord, I pray that when the hard times come, they would maybe even just out of obedience be able to say, it is well with my soul. And that, Lord, sooner rather than later, we can be like the Apostle Paul, who can say, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. We love You, Lord Jesus. Draw us nearer to Yourself. Make us content Christians who are godly. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.